Good morning. Happy Easter to everybody. Today we celebrate the climax of Jesus' life and his ministry. Leading up to this time, of course, was not something Jesus was excited about. In the book of John, he refers to this as his hour, the week of his passion. This was not something he was excited about. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus poured out his heart to the Father and asked that if it would be his will that perhaps that he could be avoiding this future that he knew was going to be upon him soon. Leading up to this time of his death and the fact that he would be rejected and scourged and all the horrible things that would happen to him, leading up to this time are wonderful stories. I mean, if you look at the 3.5 years before this final week of Jesus' life, it's filled with stunning, incredible stories of him meeting the needs of people who were hurting in various different ways. Jesus healed people who were blind. He healed people who were deaf, people who were lame. He healed people who had fever. He had people healed people with leprosy. And not only that, but Jesus did miracles like he walked on the water. He stilled storms that threatened the lives of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He did all sorts of things, turning water to wine, you name it, Jesus did. So many miracles that Jesus did. And then, of course, some miracles were just quite stunning in the sense that no one had heard of such things, like bringing the dead back to life. Lazarus, his close friend who lived close by to Jerusalem with Mary and Martha, a favorite stopping place of Jesus, he healed Lazarus when he died, brought him back to life. And then, of course, there was the widow's son at Nain that was also brought back to life by Jesus. There was Jairus' daughter, a synagogue official that life as well. Jesus did innumerable healings of people, great things, casting out demons. The list goes on and on. In fact, the list you get in Scripture is about 40. If you count them up, you'll find about 40 different miracles that Jesus did, healings, exorcisms, and such. And yet we know that that was just a very small sample of what he did, because in several other passages, we get these little summary statements. Summary statements where it said that Jesus would go out and he'd be healing and doing miracles for extended periods of time. So the 40 you read about is nothing compared to the hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles and healings that Jesus did. It's exciting to read about those miracles. It's exciting to read about those healings. But you know something? Even if Jesus had not done one single healing, if Jesus had not healed one blind person, one lame person, if he hadn't cast out the demon of, if Jesus hadn't done any of those miracles, he hadn't walked on water, he hadn't turned water into wine, if Jesus hadn't done any of those miracles at all, there'd still be the church. We'd still be here, you know that. And the reason we would be here is because the one miracle, the resurrection. You take away that miracle, and it doesn't make any difference of all the other miracles Jesus did. Those are great stories. It helped change people's lives for the better, for the moment, for a few years, until, of course, they passed away from something else. But you take away the resurrection. That's the miracle that is the reason for why we're here. And the church would never have emerged from the Roman Empire if that miracle didn't happen. That's what we hang our hats on. As far as Christians, is the miracle of Jesus coming back to life on the third day. You know, in many ways, Jesus was like a hero for people. I mean, imagine him coming to town and basically everybody who had any malady whatsoever coming to the center of town because Jesus was there. We read in different on different occasions where people would clamor just to touch him. I mean, there is Jesus. Can I just touch him? In fact, there's this story of the woman with the hemorrhage, and she fights through a crowd crawling just to touch Jesus, and immediately she's healed. Everybody wanted to touch Jesus. Jesus was heroic to thousands upon thousands of people for the way he changed their lives through healing them and helping them. But the most heroic thing of all The most heroic thing of all that Jesus did, which many people wouldn't catch till much later, was the fact that he died for our sins and rose the third day. That's the most heroic thing Jesus ever did. And that's why we're here today. You would not be sitting here, we would not be here, if not for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. All those other miracles, they're cool, they're neat. They helped meet some felt needs at that time. But that's not the reason the church is here. That's not the reason Christianity emerged. It's because of the resurrection. It's because of Easter. It's because of the fact that the tomb was empty. If the tomb was still full, the churches wouldn't be full. There would be no such thing as church. But because the tomb was empty, churches are full all over the world. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus, that you sent him to this earth, and your plan, your predetermined plan, was for him to die for the sins of the world, to take all the sins of the world upon himself, to go through a terrible beating, rejection, crucifixion, but then to raise him up on the third day. And we thank you for that, because we know that means that we will be resurrected to new life if we put our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross for us and his resurrection. We thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that we can celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And in his name we pray, amen. You know, I think it's worth considering the fact that, I mean, we're in the book of Romans, and we've been in the book of Romans for, what, 5-6 months. We'll be in it for another maybe a year, I don't know, but we'll see. But I think it's really worth noting something, and that is this. Not once in the book of Romans have we seen any mention of Jesus' miracles. Nothing. There's not been any word about, oh, except for one. It's the one that's repeated over and over and over and over again in the book of Romans. And what miracle is that? The resurrection. That's the only one that Paul had any interest in talking about. We saw this in chapter 4. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Later in chapter 6, verse 4, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. And chapter 7, verse 4, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And of course, as we plow ahead in the book of Romans, we'll keep bumping into this. Chapter 8, verse 11, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Chapter 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Chapter 10, verse 9, a familiar passage, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Throughout the book of Romans, there is no mention of any other miracles Jesus did, except for this one, which is repeated over and over and over and over again. And by the way, this is going to continue in all of Paul's letters. You can look through his two letters to the Corinthians. You can look through the book of Galatians, the letter to the Philippians, both letters to the Thessalonians, to the Colossians. It doesn't matter which letter you open up of Jesus. You're not going to read a letter by Paul. You're not going to read about Jesus' miracles except one. And it's repeated over and over and over and over again. Now you might say, well, that's because Paul wasn't out there with those disciples. I mean, he didn't know. Hey, Luke was his traveling companion. Luke laid those out in his gospel. Paul knew about all those miracles. And yet he didn't talk about them. Why? Why is it that he's fixated, myopically focused on one miracle over and over and over and over again? I'll tell you what, it's because giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, healing those with leprosy, casting out demons, walking on water, stopping storms, feeding thousands of people was not the greatest need those people had. That's not their greatest need. Paul realized what the greatest need people had. We have a sin problem. And that means we have a problem with death. And that's why Paul wanted to focus on the one miracle. There's only one miracle that fixes that. And that's Jesus' resurrection after he died for our sins. And that's why Paul is not going to stop saying that over and over and over and over again. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, those other miracles pale in comparison. The value of those miracles, which were incredible and impressive, was simply to validate the messenger, just like Elisha did in the Old Testament, and Elijah, and the same with Moses. Those miracles validate the message that's going to be given, but they are not the message. The message is the good news, the gospel. And Paul gives the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may open your Bibles if you want to. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. A very familiar passage. And here's where Paul gives the good news. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Remember, the word gospel simply literally means good news. The good news which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel Paul said he preached. Okay? Let's just pull it up here. 1 Corinthians 15, when he gets to the gospel and he tells you what the gospel is, it's in verse 3, for I delivered to you of first importance. Paul could share a lot of cool things. Jesus did a lot of cool miracles, but that's not of first importance. What's first importance is what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus is the subject of three verbs through here, and it's as clear as a bell what he's talking about. Died for our sins, that was Christ. Buried, that's Jesus. And raised according to the Scriptures. Three things there. In fact, this almost becomes like a title for Jesus. If you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. And this is when he appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he's going to be talking about these different churches. And he says, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's how Jesus described himself. I am dead, I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. It's his resurrection that Jesus focused on. Jesus doesn't identify himself in the book of Revelation as, I'm the one who did all those cool miracles. I healed all those people. Jesus never talked like that either. He talked in terms of, I was alive, I was dead, and now I'm alive, I've risen. And so we get, and by the way, in John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Martha. Lazarus has died. And what does he tell her? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. It's like a title. That's what Jesus considered himself. I'm the resurrection and the life. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please understand, this is what the gospel is. This is the good news. There's a lot of false notions floating around out there about what the gospel is, what you have to believe, what you have to do. And Paul boils it down. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Now understand something. If all this was saying Jesus died and was buried, and we don't have the raised on the third day, it doesn't matter how many other miracles Jesus did. It doesn't matter if he healed blind people, deaf people, leprous people. people with fevers, people with demons, that becomes immaterial. If there is no resurrection, Paul goes on to say in chapter 15, the situation, if indeed he didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. The word vain there means empty. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And then those who've fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for believers who've died. I mean, if you have loved ones that have passed away that you've been counting on to see one day, fooey! Those who've fallen asleep have perished. They're gone. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now you think about that. What Paul's saying this is, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, you are a bunch of pitiful fools. I'm a really pitiful fool. Because why would you be here? Do you realize there are people all over this world worshiping, and some of them are worshiping hiding because if they get caught, they'll be beaten or killed. And if Jesus hasn't resurrected from the grave, they're fools. How pitiful. How pitiful to be hiding in a forest to worship somebody who never rose from the grave. Good grief, that's pitiful. How pitiful to lose your job because you identify as a Christian. How pitiful to be marginalized and for people not to want to deal with you or even talk to you because you believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's pitiful. If this is a myth, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, good grief, we're a pitiful group. And that's what Paul's saying here. The most pitiful people on this planet are Christians if Jesus did not resurrect, if Easter did not happen. That's how important it is. All the other miracles aside, if Jesus didn't resurrect, good grief, we are pitiful. You think about those 12. The 12 disciples. If Jesus hadn't rose from the dead, they would have stayed fishermen. In fact, remember what happened after Jesus did die? He goes to Galilee, and they've gone back to fishing. I mean, that's the first thought. Okay, well, he's gone. I guess that's it. and that's the thought. If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then that means that Paul would not have had a vision on the way to Damascus. If Paul doesn't have a vision on the way to Damascus, no churches are spread throughout the Mediterranean, which then work themselves into Europe, then work themselves across the ocean to here. The most important thing, the most important miracle, what everything hangs on, our faith hangs on, is a historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. If it didn't historically happen, if it was a myth, if it was a nice story somebody concocted to encourage us to follow some of those teachings of Jesus, we're pitiful. And especially those who've given up everything for that. Now, this is put negatively here, but let's look and see where it's put positively, all right? If you look back at chapter 8, verse 11, we've already looked at this verse. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See? Because Jesus was risen from the dead, that's your guarantee that you will be as a believer. Peter puts it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And here it comes, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, you can look in Peter's epistles. Peter never brings up Jesus' miracles. He doesn't go listing off the deaf. He wants to talk about the resurrection. To attain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The resurrection is your guarantee that you'll be resurrected to a new body. And by the way, we'll get into that in Romans chapter 8. This is why, again, Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, as I mentioned before, Jesus was considered a hero by many people. I mean, imagine if you were one of those individuals that came to him because you were blind or deaf or had all sorts of tremors, which people were saying was demonic activity, and he healed you. He'd be your hero. And Jesus did this for thousands of people. I mean, Israel is not a huge stretch of land, and we're told in the Gospels that people from all the way up north, the Tyre, Sidon, all the way down to Beersheba, all the way, people all through there were flooding to Jesus all over the country. There was no secret that Jesus could heal people. It was no secret that Jesus could cast out demons. And that's why Jesus eventually, we find this early in the book of Mark, he has to go secretly off the beaten path just to avoid the mobs. Now, on one occasion, of course, early in Mark chapter 3, Jesus doesn't even have a time to eat a meal. He's doing so many healings, performing so many miracles, his family comes to him because they think he's gone nuts. That was the thought. He's going to work himself to death healing all these people. There's no wonder that Palm Sunday, which is what we celebrated last week, there's no wonder that Palm Sunday he was greeted like a hero. He received a hero's welcome. When he came into Jerusalem, people are throwing down their garments. They're throwing down palm leaves. People are screaming, Hosanna, praise God. There is a fevered pitch because everybody believes what's going to happen is he's going to bring in the kingdom right here. We're going to see the messianic kingdom come right now. He's going to squash Imperial Rome, and we are going to once again rise as a nation. And that was the feeling. Understand something in the ancient world. When you talk about heroes in the ancient world, a hero is somebody who squashes the enemy and brings in a new regime. There's somebody that is able to bring in some great new empire. They're empire builders. Those are the heroes. And by the way, that's why when you read of the Greek gods or Mesopotamian deities or Egyptian, you always find these individuals, these gods, that do these incredible great things. And the reason why is because that's what heroes do. That's what a hero does. He takes out the bad guy. There's even a fascination in our culture for the last 20 years about heroes, superheroes, right? They take out the bad guys, and then they restore life to where it's better, and that's what the thinking is. I mean, it's the Caesars that are the heroes. Later, it's the samurais. They're the heroes. The Middle Ages, it's the knights in shining armors. Those are the heroes, right? So he gets a hero's welcome, and they're expecting the world. But things change in just a couple of days. Why does everything change? Why is it that people turn on Jesus? It's because even though they appreciated those miracles and the stories of all the healings, maybe even knowing some of those people, the healings of lameness and deafness, people with demons and the stories of walking on water, those are all cool. But they realized that wasn't their greatest need. Their greatest need is somebody to wipe out Rome. That's what they wanted. Somebody to take out Imperial Rome. And as they begin to realize that was not Jesus' intent, their hero worship began to wane. Because it became very obvious as soon as Jesus hit town. I mean, they thought that he was going to do something a lot more different than go into the temple and basically get in an argument. Jesus clashes with the religious leaders. They were wanting him to clash with Rome. But he's intent on clashing with those religious leaders. And that just was not what they were looking for. That's why it's not surprising that when it came time to vote on who you're going to release, that it's Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel against Rome. Who are you going to vote for? Well, if your idea of a hero is somebody that takes out Rome, you're going to vote for Barabbas. Jesus just wants to argue with the Pharisees. You know, while Jesus hung on the cross, it was the case for his followers, for everybody as well, but it was especially the case for his followers that they had to look and reconsider some things about Jesus. Was Jesus truly a hero? Or do they need to have another definition of what a hero really is? And that's what they had to ponder as they were watching him on the cross. You know, we know just a few months prior to this, less than 6 months before this, Jesus was up north in Caesarea Philippi, way up north by Dan, and he was working his way up to Jerusalem. And at that point, you might recall, Jesus was quizzing the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter's response is, "You're the Messiah." And you remember Jesus' response, "The Messiah, the Son of Man, will be rejected by the religious leaders and scourged, and they will give him up to the Gentiles to be crucified." And what was Peter's response? "That's not what a hero does. And that's sure not what this heroic Messiah is supposed to do." And so he rebukes Jesus. "God forbid, never will that happen to you." Jesus was forcing those disciples to re-examine and determine what a hero really is, especially a messianic hero, because they were confused. Oh, the next time that's what he'll be, but not the first time. And not only that, but Jesus had also been trying to get them to reconsider what it means to be a leader, because just the night before, they were in the upper room and Jesus girds himself with a towel and begins washing their feet. And who again is the one that has a problem with that? It's Peter. Peter speaks up again. "Lord, no, you know, we should be at your feet washing. You shouldn't be washing. That's not what a leader does." And once again, Jesus is redefining for them what a hero is, a messianic hero, and he's redefining what real leaders do. And of course, Peter gets all confused. He's already confused, but then the next thing he says, "Well, then wash all of me." No, Peter, you're really getting confused here. You don't need a bath, buddy. Just one thing at a time. Servant leadership, that's what I'm trying to teach you. If I, the Lord, your master, do this, then you should do this to one another. See, Jesus is turning everything upside down in their thinking about what it means to be a hero, especially what it means to be a messianic hero and what it means to be a leader. And it stayed that way for 3 days. For 3 days, their mind is a jumbled mess. Jesus had made predictions. Jesus had made promises. Everything's falling apart, and it just seems like, oh, let's just go back to fishing. And that seems to be where they're at. It wasn't till 3 days later when Jesus arose on Sunday morning that the clouds in their head begin to clear. And that's when they realize that humility is God's path to glory. Humility is God's path to glory. That's Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Humility is God's path to glory. And the God's idea of a hero, God's idea of a hero is somebody who's humble, selfless, and who gives himself up for others. That's God's idea and his definition of a hero. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was playing the drama out right before them, not just giving speeches. He was living it out. Now, most importantly is this fact, and that is Jesus' resurrection proved that God accepted his substitutionary death in our behalf. That's so critical to understand. Had Jesus remained in the grave, that would have been God saying, "That's not enough. These people are too messed up. We got to do something a lot more to save this world, Jesus." But the fact that Jesus rose from the grave proves that God accepted his substitutionary death, his atonement, for you and for me. That's why the resurrection is so important. It's God's rubber stamp that it is truly finished now for this world. You did your part. Guess what? Now it's finished for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus. And as such, Christ's resurrection is the most important miracle there is. It's the most essential miracle. It's the one miracle. You know, I don't care if you have a problem with Jesus walking on the water and you say, I just don't know if that one happened. Yeah, I think you're wrong. But the one you can't do that with is the resurrection. That's the one you can't explain away or throw by the wayside, because that's the one that's tied to the good news, the gospel. That's the essential miracle. And that's why that miracle is repeated over and over and over again throughout those epistles later. And yet not a mention of any of those other spectacular miracles that Jesus did, as cool as they were. Easter's the miracle that dealt with yours and my biggest problem, sin and death. No wonder why Paul talks about the resurrection so much in the book of Romans, because in the book of Romans, he wants to talk a lot about sin and death. It's the resurrection that proves that Jesus is not simply a martyr who we should pity, but rather he's a living, reigning, and returning Lord of all, who is worthy of all of our worship. And it's the miracle that you have to believe in. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day if you want eternal life. Everything else Jesus did pales in comparison. As beautiful as the stories are, as fun to read as they are, I love preaching through the Gospels. Those stories are fabulous. The miracles of Jesus, oh, they're so cool. Just imagining yourself there. But those aren't the miracles that saved you. It's Jesus' resurrection. That's the biggie. Easter's the guarantee of your glorious resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up with us up through his power. Or chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Jesus' resurrection, Easter Sunday, is your guarantee that you will have your own Easter, so to speak, where you will be raised with a new body, a glorious body like Christ, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8. Make sure that you're trusting in the message that's of first importance. Make sure that's the message you're believing. There's a lot of messages in this world of how to get right with God. There's a zillion ideas out there. Okay? Sheer logic means there's only one that's right. You can't have a zillion that are all true. No other message on this planet is more important. No other message on this planet is such good news. I'd call it far, far better news than that. It's great news. And no other message on this planet is more crucial for you to understand and to believe in. There's a lot of things in life you can be confused. You can be confused about the economy. You can be confused about foreign affairs. You can be confused about education. You can be confused about all sorts of things, but this is the one thing you can't be confused about, because it determines your destiny. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for what we are celebrating today and what we celebrate every single Sunday, the resurrection of your Son, according to your glorious plan that you predetermined long, long ago. We thank you for Jesus submitting to your plan. We thank you for the eternal life we have through faith in him. Thank you so much. Help us to this day to be focused on that event, that miracle that heroically changed our lives forever. In Christ's name we pray, amen.